verse 3. We'll read the first three verses, but my text will be found in verse 3. The apostle said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant..." Ignorant of what? "Of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And that's the title of my message this morning, "The Righteousness of God." What is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God. And the beginning of this book, the beginning of Romans in chapter 1, the apostle says this to the Romans. He says, "I am ready. I am ready," Romans 1 and verse 15, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Listen. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Now, the righteousness of God, of which the Jews were ignorant. Paul's brethren, according to the flesh, he said they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. And by what definition, by what measurement did he determine their ignorance? By this: they went about to establish their own righteousness. They didn't know the righteousness of God. And how did you know? Because they went about to establish their own righteousness. Their own righteousness. Paul said, "But I've come to preach the gospel." And what is a gospel? What is the gospel? Paul says it reveals the righteousness of God. That's what the gospel does. It is a revelation. A revelation of the righteousness of God. Now listen, if any man claims to be a preacher of the gospel, but his message is something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that man should not be heard. You know, Paul, he had one message. He said the gospel. That definite article there means this, that there is only one gospel. Only one gospel. "If I preach to you another gospel," Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. He said, "If I or an angel from heaven were to come down and preach to you another gospel than what I've preached to you..." Paul said this, "Let that man be accursed." Accursed. Strong language, isn't it? Yet this is the apostle speaking. "Let him be accursed." Matter of fact, that word means "let him go to hell." That's exactly what it means. Anathema. "Let him go to hell if he preaches another gospel than what I've preached." Paul said those men that came into Galatia, they were preaching another gospel, which is not another. There is not another gospel. There is only one gospel. Only one gospel. The gospel that Paul preached is the gospel, because that was he was taught of Christ. His gospel and the apostles were received their gospel, not of men, but of God, but of Christ Himself. Now I know this, men to seek to confuse. Men desire to keep others confused. Religion is confusing. Religion is very confusing. They try to confuse you in order to make everybody seem welcome, don't they? I mean, if the gospel is confusing, then everybody can make up their own opinion about it, and then, you know, everybody feels good about it. Look, I don't want to feel good and go to hell. Do you? I don't want to feel good and go to hell. I want to know, is this the gospel? I want to know, is my gospel the gospel? Rather than, is it some other gospel? And men try to do this by this, first of all, by names, right? Denominations. People do that. Now, denominations have been helpful. I know that it has some help in determining where to go. You hear some denomination, you have an idea, basically, of what their doctrine is. You can kind of tell. But really, nowadays, names don't mean that much. People put names on the door. Some people even don't put a name at all on the door just to try to, you know, say, well, we're not with anybody. Names may surely help, but really, they're not much of a help at all. Now, by denomination, I grew up a Baptist, and I consider myself, if you want to, in the strictest term of Baptist, yeah. Yeah, I would be what you would call a Baptist. But tell you the truth, 99% of Baptists today, I wouldn't have anything to do with them. We preach a different gospel today, 99% of them. They carry the name, but really they don't have any of the same doctrines as they used to. So what does it matter then what's on the door? And I tell you, it don't matter. I'm going to make it very plain, very simple, so everybody understands this and this is important. There are only two religions. I don't care what you put on the door. Two religions. Works and grace. Salvation by works and salvation by grace. There are only two. One is true, the other is false. One is true. If a man is saved or accepted by something he does, anything he does, if a man is accepted of God by his works, by some ceremony, or by his will, that's works religion. If a man is saved by his will, his works, or his ceremony, that is works religion. I don't care what you put on the door. Doesn't matter. The other is, if a man is saved by grace, he is saved by the merits and the sacrifice and obedience of a substitute. And salvation is by the unmerited favor of God. Now those are two opposing gospels, two opposing religions. But here comes in some people, and these are what we call liars and fools. Some say, well, salvation is by grace. I believe that, Pastor. I believe salvation is by grace. I believe that that the Word of God says it. You can't get around it, right? For by grace you are saved. There you go. You can't get around that, can you? Through faith, that faith, not of yourselves, it faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. If you add anything to grace, what do you get to do? You get to brag. You get to say, I did something. I added something. God says, no, you don't get to add anything to this. Salvation is by grace. You can't get around it. But then they say, but. Now, Pastor, I believe salvation is by grace. I do. But you must be baptized. Now, what did you just do? You added a work to grace. You said you must do a ceremony in order to be saved. But you've got to take of the Lord's Supper. But you've got to join the church. But you've got to obey the Ten Commandments. What are you doing? You're adding something to grace. You're adding something to grace. Get this one. But you must exercise your free will. You see, salvation's by grace, but, Pastor, you've got to exercise your free will. What did you just do? You've added your work to His. You've made a work out of will. Therefore, they deceive the souls of men trying to combine works and grace. Well, what does God's Word say about it? Let's just throw opinions out, right? Now, what we're here to do, throw opinions out. Go to Romans chapter 11. Paul dealing with this very same subject. Romans 11 and verse 5. Anybody that would try to add works and grace together to make a religion, to make a gospel, what does he say? Romans 11 and verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul's been dealing with this matter of God choosing a people. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Before they were born, yet having done good or evil, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. He's been teaching this. And he's talking about this remnant of grace that God has chosen. Now then, verse 6. If by grace, then it is no more works. Can you get any clearer than that? If salvation is by the election of grace, if it is of grace, it is no more work. What happens if you try to add work to grace? And then he said, well, grace is no more grace. You've changed the definition of grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, you change the definition of work. Work is no more work. You see then, I'm telling you the gospel that Paul is preaching. The gospel that reveals the righteousness of God is this. It is by grace and grace alone. Salvation comes by grace and grace alone. Grace alone. You cannot mix works and grace. Cannot do it. It makes another gospel. And look at... Let's see. Yeah, either salvation's by grace or by works. The apostle says, what then? Hath Israel obtained that which it seeketh for? No, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were blinded. What did Israel, the nation of Israel, what did the nation of Israel, those in our text, Paul's brethren according to the flesh, what did they seek? What did they look for? They look for salvation by works. They look for the righteousness of God to be obtained by something they did. By something they did. And what did Paul say? They didn't obtain it. You know, one thing about works religion, it's never done. You're never finished. You're never done. When is enough enough? Enough is never enough. You're always doing. That's what those Jews were always doing. That's why they had 10,000 additions to the law. They had 10,000 traditions added to the law because enough was never enough. They sought it by works. Now go back to your text. Now what does Paul say about those who seek salvation by works? What does he say? He says this, look, I long for them to be saved. Now look, anybody who wants salvation by works, it's my prayer that God would open your heart and testify of this to you. Because I can't make you see it. I can't try. It's impossible. If God opened your heart. He said, that's what I hope. He said, verse 2, I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He said, these Jews had zeal, man. They worked. There's nobody more zealous to obey the law than the Jews. Nobody. None of us. These guys ate, slept, and breathed the law of God. Daily they did that. They had the law of God written on their sleeves, on their hem, over their doors. They had it everywhere. They were really dedicated to obeying the law. They had a zeal for God. Now, how true is that of works religion today? Works free will religion today is zealous. Man, they feed the hungry. They do good works. They go and build houses in Africa and all these places. And they have a charity for every disease. I mean, they do. They're really zealous. They do good things. There's no denying it. They do a lot of good works. They have a zeal. I look at them, and then they're working so hard. They're trying their best. They're doing good things. But their zeal, if it's after their works, is not according to knowledge. But they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. Ignorant of the righteousness of God. Well, how do you know, Pastor, they're ignorant? How can you say that? Because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. If you're trying to earn your way to heaven, you are truly ignorant of the righteousness of God. You don't know it. You don't understand the righteousness of God. Paul says the gospel that he was ready to preach, it reveals the righteousness of God. This is the sum of the gospel. And so if a man strive to earn righteousness by works, by something he does, by his religion or his relationship to fellow, what he does to man, for other men, he has no idea of the righteousness of God. And this is the first thing that you must see. If you want to know anything about the righteousness of God, you must first see this. Man, by nature, is unrighteous. Unrighteous. Man, by nature, is ignorant of the righteousness of God. Listen, we all, by nature, were ignorant of the righteousness of God. We didn't know anything at all about righteousness. Man is dead, he is depraved, that he cannot know God or the righteousness of God. Now listen, that's not to say man is ignorant of God. Man knows there's a God. You know, I don't spend much time on dealing with atheists because they willfully neglect their own conscience. They know there's a God. Otherwise, they wouldn't fight so hard to try to disprove it. But I know this, that every man knows God. Paul says this, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Anybody see a sunset? You know they're different every time. It's amazing. Beautiful. You can't look at the sky and the trees and nature and tell me that you cannot see the power of God. You cannot see the glorious power of omnipotence to create such a thing as the world we live in. And get this, this is a cursed world. This is the world after sin. Could you imagine the glorious place before sin? We can see this. And what does Paul say? Look, you're without excuse. You look at the creation, you know there's a God, you're without excuse. But what does man do? But because they knew, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Listen, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man. What does man do with God? He knows there's a God. What does he do? He makes God in his own image. I read this from an archaeologist one time. He said, you would sooner find a nation or a people without an alphabet than you would a temple. Now, why is that? Because man's religious. By nature, man is religious. He knows there's a God, yet he has no idea who he is or what he wants. So what does he do? He looks within himself to try to find God. He looks in his own mind and he imagines what God would be like. And then he makes an image out of wood and stone. Now, today we don't really, most people don't make them out of wood and stone, but they make them out of their mind. God is not made in the mind. And man knows this, that the law of God is written on his hearts. Every man knows the law of God. Everybody knows what sin is. You take a person in Africa that never read the Scripture at all, and they have laws, don't they? They have laws not to kill and not to steal. Why? Because they have that written on their hearts. Every man has this. And so what does man do with this knowledge? He makes a God that is acceptable to himself. Well, I don't like your God, preacher. So what do? You make up a God of your own. You have to. The God of this book is my God. That's my God. If you want to know anything about my God, this is it. This is where I get it. Right here. I don't need to make up a God. That God is declared himself. And what I do is I bow to God as He's revealed Himself. We make a God like unto ourselves. God said this to wicked people. He said, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. Isn't that what man thinks about God's righteousness? Man thinks of the best man that he can think of, and he thinks that's righteousness. Look, the best of us is none to get altogether but sin. You think of the best man, other than Jesus Christ, the best man of Adam's race, and he is unrighteous. He's not righteous. He's unrighteous. And it doesn't matter how much zeal you put into it in your works, you can never attain to the righteousness of God by your works because you are, by nature, unrighteous. Well, what is righteousness then? If we're not righteous and we could not tell what righteousness is, how can we tell what righteousness is? Look to God. God is righteous. God is righteous. The Scripture says that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. For one to be accepted of God, listen, if you are to be accepted of God, do you realize how righteous you have to be? You have to be as righteous as God. You don't have to be as righteous as your neighbor because your neighbor is just as unrighteous as you are. Don't compare yourselves with others. Set your righteousness next to the righteousness of God. Because only God accepts the righteous. Remember what I said at the beginning. Say you to who? The righteous. Only the righteous. It is well with him. Because God only accepts the righteous. He said, be ye holy, even as I am holy. That creates a dilemma, doesn't it? Does that not create a dilemma here? You and I are unrighteous. God is righteous, and He demands you be righteous. Now, how can we who are unrighteous be righteous? Is that not the question? If you are going to meet God, you are. How can I be righteous as God is? Well, some men would say, well, you need to go to the law. That's what some men would say. They say, well, you need to start trying to do better. Would you tell a convicted murderer he just needs to start doing better? Is that it? Is that how he gets out of his sentence of death? No, the crime has already been committed. Doing better won't do anything for him. You've already committed the crime. Doing better won't help you. Won't help you. You've already broken the law. Listen, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. All things, not just the Ten Commandments. Anybody sacrificed a lamb on Passover? Nobody. Why? No temple to sacrifice it. No altar. No Ark of the Covenant. That's all been destroyed. There's no place to sacrifice. Have you obeyed the law perfectly in every part? Then why would you go to the law? You know what Paul said about the law? He said this, the law is for this purpose, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. The purpose of the law is to show you guilt, never to save you. Never to save you. Can you not see now that there is no hope in the law? Can you not see clearly you can't meet the law's demands? When Israel saw God, you know, you remember in Sinai, when that mountain was burning with fire, when the thunder and lightning was coming down, and God was speaking, and He was giving His law, you know what Israel said? They said this, let me not hear the voice of God again, neither let me see the great fire that I die not. They were afraid. They said, we can't bear this sound. And you know what God said? He said, they've said rightly they can't bear this sound. You said right. You're right. You can't. So then how can a sinner be made righteous and pleasing to God? How can God forgive sin without payment? Can God do that? Have you ever thought of that? Can God forgive your sin without payment? You listen, if God is holy, He can't. If God is just, He must and does demand payment for your sins. And so the question is, how can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can guilty sinners be made righteous? You want to know the answer? God tells them the answer. He said, I will raise up a prophet from among thy brethren like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them unto them, that which I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Who's that prophet that God will send? It is Christ Jesus the Lord. This is how a man can be made righteous. By this prophet, Jesus Christ. Over in Romans chapter 3, the apostle, after telling us how unrighteous we are, he tells us, gives us from verse 10 all the way down to verse 19, he tells us how unrighteous we are. How we're out without any goodness. No man doeth goodness. No man's righteous. But listen to this. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Listen, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is vitally important. You know how righteousness is established? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Righteousness was made by Jesus Christ. He came into the world to make righteousness that we ourselves could never make. That's what He came to do. He came to earn righteousness that we could never earn. He came into the world to merit this righteousness. And listen to this, who this righteousness is for. Unto all, and upon all them that believe. You see, everyone that believes on Christ, that righteousness that He made is given to us. It's given to those who believe. Our father Adam. When our father Adam fell in the garden, if you want to see what a lost man looks like, you look at the first sinner. When he died spiritually in his heart, what's the first thing he tried to do? He tried to cover his nakedness with fig leaves. Listen, he tried to heal a spiritual condition by a physical thing. He thought fig leaves would heal the spiritual condition in his heart. He thought it would cover him before God. But when God spoke from heaven, what did he do? He ran into the trees. He tried to find some place to hide among confusion, among the multiplicity of works. Are you trying to hide in your works? Are you trying to merit God's favor by your doing? Listen, very serious. You're ignorant of the righteousness of God. You don't know anything of the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is much higher than you think. The only hope for an unrighteous man is that somebody give me a righteousness God accepts. And the only one who has that is Christ. The only one who can give that to me is the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only did Christ give me righteousness, He actually put away my sin. The sin, the law demanded not only a positive righteousness, but a negative punishment. Therefore, Jesus Christ came into the world to die in my stead. How righteous is God that when God found sin in His own Son, He killed Him. That's how righteous God is. What do you think He'd do with us if He found sin in us? You not think He would kill you? You can mark it down, he will. But when a man comes to Christ, when a man comes to Christ, he comes and he finds righteousness. That's the gospel. That's a gospel. The righteousness of God. Where? In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. And we believe, we who believe on Him know this, that He has obtained for us eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. And because of His perfect work, listen what Paul says in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The end of the law. The law can do nothing but condemn me. But now in Christ the law is ended. I have satisfied the law. I am as righteous as God's Son. Who? Those who believe. Those who believe on Christ. You are as righteous as God. And my sin, where is my sin? My sin is gone. Gone. One of my favorite passages is, you don't have to turn to Jeremiah chapter 50. One of my, it's so beautiful. Jeremiah chapter 50. And verse 20. Listen what the Word of God says. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Pardon. Peace with God. Is it found by your works and your religion, your will, your determination, your sincerity? No. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Everything else is sinking sand. See, a man in self-righteousness and religion, what is he doing? He's sinking. He got nothing to stand on. You who believe in Christ, you are founded on the rock of God. And this is the gospel. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's something I can rest my soul on. Because I can't rest my soul on my preaching. I can't rest my soul on my works. I can't rest my soul on your works. My soul rests on Christ. Where does your soul rest? Where do you find your hope before God? Very serious thing. If you're not as righteous as God is, you won't be accepted. And I'm telling you, the only place to find that is not in you. It's in Christ. I'm pointing you to Christ. Go to Christ. Believe on Christ. And you'll find the righteousness of God.